Reading in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, and perhaps we'll say a little something this morning about some of the present things, present day things that are taking place. And chapter 9, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apheth, a Benjamite, a mighty man to power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found a young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is coming to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the potion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul and Samuel. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the borders of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and thou shalt meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shall thou tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw, that behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said to one another, What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, To seek the asses. And when he saw that there were nowhere, we came to Samuel. When we saw that there were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, He told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the families of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, "See him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. This is reading quite a bit in the first book of Samuel. In the 11th chapter of the 12th verse, "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all of the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, of whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. All right. He says in the 14th verse, If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue, following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for considering how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." In the wonderful things of God, they are so amazing. What can you say? They are so beautiful, so astounding, and so amazing. Now, in this, let's just speak like this and call this the anointed one. Just refer to it, that is. There is a world of difference between being the anointed one in that you are born of the Holy Spirit. There's a world of difference in being that. And being the anointed one, you are in the presence of the anointed. This is the great difference that was found between Adam and Jesus. Adam was the anointed one in the sense that he was in the presence of the anointing, or that is to say, the Shekinah glory of God was upon Adam. Adam, because he had this overshadowing of the great anointing of God, or the Shekinah of God, in that he had this great overshadowing, he was at that time the ruler of all things. He was the controller of all things. And God had given into his hands all things because the anointing of God was upon Adam in the sense of the overshadowing of the Shekinah. But again I say, there was a difference between Adam and between Jesus, because Jesus was not the anointed one as an overshadowing of God's presence, but he was the anointed one as it was with Saul and David. He was the anointed one which had been born of the anointing, born of the Holy Spirit, and he was that one that had the inner fountain of that eternal anointing, or the fountain of anointing, that ever run over in his beings. As David said, my cup runneth over. Having a fountain in the house of David. God said, I am a holy spirit. I am the eternal fountain of life. And I find no place in the earth except in the heart of my man David. I find a place in the heart of David. And though David's ways doesn't please me, yet I find the place that I want to be in the meek, humble heart of David. David likened to Jesus. Take my yoke, learn of me. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. The only yoke that I want to put on you, it's an easy yoke. It's something by which I can constrain you. It is the love of God that you might plow the fields of God. And my yoke is easy. He said, the burden that I will put upon you is to be concerned about others and the welfare of others and the kingdom of God and his desire. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. Learn about me. Learn what I am, for I am the anointed one. I am the anointed one. Therefore, learn about me. Learn about me as you study the life of Moses. And you see the great things that God did through Moses. Learn about me as you see this wonderful great thing that Moses did, the power of God working in the heart of Moses. Learn about me, because the prophet likened to Moses is me. I am the anointed one, Jesus said. Lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so then, study the life of Moses and learn about me. Study the life of Moses and learn who I am, Jesus said. Learn about me. Learn meekness. Understand that the great Holy Spirit is like a lamb. He's like a dove. He's tender. He's sweet. To know that people that are boisterous and people that are forward and people that are protruding in their personality and their own human person. See, learn about me to know that those people are not of me and that I am not in them. And those people that desire to be great athletes and those people that desire to be great powers of prestige and dignitaries in this world, that I have no fellowship with those people. That I condescend to a low level of meekness and to common people. And that my relation and fellowship is with the common person and the underprivileged person and the person that doesn't have anything. The person that is struggling to have and cannot have. The person that I can enter into their heart, that is the one I can enter into. that person that I can woo and strengthen and draw to my state of ecstasy and my state and condition of being. That person that I can melt down, that I can just literally melt down as the gold. Just melt it down and do away with the perverted image of their first birth and remold them in the image of my own desire. Not that person that's rich and wealthy and powerful. For the rich, they have their consolation. They're not going to bend to my way, though they may be very religious, even as Cain was, very religious. But they're never going to yield their mind and their heart and their spirit. They're never going to give up their fancies of life and the intriguing things of life. They're never going to do that. They'll never do that because they're born to the flesh. And Lucifer is in them, and he savors the things that be of the flesh. And that's why I've allowed him to have all of the riches and power and greatness of the world. It is because they are Esau. And it's because they live in the land of Esau. And it is because they're born of the first man, Adam. And it is because they're overshadowed with the Shekinah of God through the days of grace while that the blood is on the seat of atonement. But they'll never be like my man David. They'll never have that innermost love and that deep concern for my people, for my way, that they will pray day after day as David did. They'll never go to God as it was with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that I can say of them that from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof they call upon my name. They'll never do like David and pray for the forgiveness of the intent of their heart. They'll never meditate in my laws day and night. They have their convenience. They have their consolation. They have their wealth. They have their plans. They have their programs. They have their friends. And they're forever caught in the web of society and the things that be of this world. So then we see here Samuel coming forth to anoint Saul. And thus Saul in the sight of the people became the anointed one. Because they saw Samuel anoint him, therefore they felt that he was God's anointed. And so he was. He was God's anointed in the sense that he had been anointed of God's prophet. He was God's anointed. But deep down in the heart of Saul, that love of God wasn't there. Deep down in the heart of Saul, the concern for God's people wasn't there. Deep down in the heart of Saul, God could not set that fountain as in the heart of David, where it would overflow as David said, "My cup runneth over." He could not say to Saul within the house of Saul, "There is the fountain of God." But he said the fountain of David, the overflowing heart of mercy and compassion and love and concern, the overflowing heart of David that would lay down his life for my people or my cause. That wonderful overflowing heart of David that was so kind, loving, and so compassionate. That wonderful heart of David, God said, is so much like mine. That wonderful heart of David that God called the fountain in the house of David, saying, "Thine heart is after my heart. David, thine heart is as my heart." Fearless, had faith in God, had the love of God, the love that drove away fear. And he was fearless because he had the love of God that conquered fear, in that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so then this great, wonderful, overflowing fountain, God found his place there in David's heart. Thus it become the heart of God among Israel, and thus it become the overflowing fountain of God that was called the fountain in the body of David, in that Peter and Paul refers to our temple as being a tabernacle or a house. This fountain open in the house of David. Someday, he said, I will bring the son of David, and I will set the son of David upon the throne, and from that innermost part within the heart of that one that sits upon the throne, there will again be this great, wonderful love of David that will reach out and flow all over the universe and all over the new earth. that this great, wonderful love may show forth itself in the house of David. So then when we think about these wonderful things, we see that the anointing can be upon you. But it doesn't mean that you are born of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're actually that child. It doesn't mean that you're actually that son. We've made reference recently back to the following of Brother Branham. We spoke yesterday to Brother Cecil concerning this following and where it's at in Revelation and what it has to do with in Revelation and what happened to Brother Branham and why that it happened to Brother Branham. Why it was like that it is. God having you, God having me, God having Brother Taylor, Brother Gary, and all of us, in His mind, in His spirit, we fit a certain place. We represent a certain thing in the earth. We are a lively stone if we are a true child of God. And that lively stone represents a certain functioning of the house of God, or the house of David. Therefore, as a stone, we fit into that wall with all of our bright and brilliance. We fit into that wall to draw the admiration of the people toward God, the innermost, in that we are the outer membership of that God body, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We were speaking of Brother Keith this morning. I spoke explicitly to Brother Bill and some of them concerning the life of Keith. Why Keith goes through what he goes through with, and what Keith is in the sight of God, what he represents, where he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to do, and when he's supposed to be there and what he's supposed to be doing at the time. God the Word, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God the great Holy Spirit, to every generation unchanged and unaltered. He is to you today as He was to Saul. He is to you today as He was to Jesus. We must remember again that if He be to us as He was Saul, then we would only have that grace of God through the grace dispensation. And when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, there is no more anointing from God. But if we be unto God as David, which would be Jesus, then we are not anointed of God. We are the anointed of God. See, that is, we are not anointed of God by the overshadowing through the blood, but we are the anointed of God, which is that which is born of God Himself. So then, when we speak of this, we realize there is a vast world of difference. As I spoke to Brother Cecil yesterday, see, we don't need grace. We don't need grace at the end of the age of grace, because we are, as a people, born of grace. Grace is not given in the sense of the Christian that it might continue on as grace, in the sense that the blood is an atonement on the mercy seat. Because if that be true, what would happen to us when the blood comes off of the mercy seat? If the blood is on the mercy seat to bring grace, and if there is no grace when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, then where does that put us? Because it's by grace that you are saved, and that through your believing in it. That is, you're saved by the act of God because you believe in what He did. The grace of God, to the extent that you accept it by believing. Through grace, or by grace, through faith are you saved. And that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So then, where does that put us when we speak of the anointed one? Where does that put us? See, if we are under grace and then the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, then where does that put us? And this is the thing that was in Cecil's mind yesterday. He wanted to be able to understand, because as I spoke, he didn't understand when I said that grace would be done away with, and that the grace was not given for the children of God, that it was given that God might bear with the children of iniquity, that He might suffer the mannerism of the children of iniquity down through this age, or the church ages, while the children of God was preparing themselves in righteousness to be part of that great, wonderful God body. Now, so we know that grace is for us. We know that grace is in our behalf. We know that the blood is put there in our behalf, in that God does not regard those that are of iniquity. So we know that the grace is there for us, but it is there for a season, not in our behalf in the sense that God has to suffer the mannerism of the evil one. And we are born of the Holy One. He does not suffer our mannerism in that we cannot sin because we are born of God. He does not even see us as those that are of iniquity because our bodies are dead and our bodies are buried in baptism. The evil, unsightly man, that part of us that is this colorful in his sight is taken away. He never sees it. It is by the blood of Jesus that it is taken away. But I said that to say this, that our outward being is relative. It is relative to those workers of iniquity, in that we wait for the adoption to wit the redemption. Therefore, God has put our man part, our outer part, He has put it in another place over here and made it relative to the workers of iniquity in the sense that He condemned iniquity at Calvary through a personification of the image of iniquity. Thus, God destroyed the image of iniquity once and for all by smiting the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we esteem Him smitten of God. That did away with our image of iniquity. That is the way that Lucifer got in. When God did away with your image of iniquity by bringing the blood and the grace to suffer the mannerism of the image of iniquity, by doing away with it in the sense that He would see it no more unto the end of the church ages. And our image He would never see anymore, because that perverted image is gone and we are now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You understand what I'm saying? So then the image of iniquity is forever put away. Lucifer got in by that one thing. When God put away your image of iniquity, you that are Christians, when God put away that image by the body of Jesus, then that meant that God, in doing that, had to have mercy on the other images of iniquity, lest He be respect to person. Because we had done nothing to deserve it. Neither have they done anything to deserve it. He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. Therefore, grace had to come unto all, because He created all of us. But the difference is He buried ours in the sea of forgetfulness. And when we come forth in the resurrection, we come forth as the beautiful image of His Son, having been so from our baptism right on down. Therefore, He sees us in the end, out yonder, as the image of His beloved Son, beginning with our resurrection from water baptism while we're under the tutus. Therefore, in that He sees us in the end as His Son, He never sees us again from Calvary as a perverted image. But those that He sees in the end in their image of iniquity, therefore saying that there will be a resurrection also of the wicked, when He sees them out yonder in the image of iniquity, then from the time that Calvary comes into effect, they are still the image of iniquity. Not that He can see them in the time of the blood. Not that He can see them in the time of the blood, but beyond the blood. Therefore, they get the same benefits we do during the time of the church ages while the blood is on the seat of atonement, because He cannot see them during that period. But just as quick as that period is over, that evil image of theirs that has never been changed, that image of the bastard child, springs up again. And there we see that when grace is taken away, God smites them as the image of sin. But He does not smite us, because He smote us through Jesus at Calvary and ended the image of perversion there concerning us. So then we say again that grace is to make allowance for the perverted image. We are born of the grace of God. We have the innermost grace of God. And we have the innermost blood, that is royal blood, flowing through our blood veins and our heart, giving us a heart by the Holy Spirit after God's own heart, as David. David said, though my ways doesn't please God, yet my heart is perfect before Him, sealed my inner man without sin, without spot, without blemish. The evil one toucheth me not, so far as my inner man. My ways of stumbling and staggering doth not please God, because I wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption. But in God's sight, He never sees my staggering, my stumbling, because on the inside of me there is no will to sin. There is no will to stumble. There is no desire to do evil. I am not stumbling and staggering out of evil desire, because there is no evil within me. I stumble and stagger because my being, which He referred to as the creature, He Himself hath made subject to the vanities of this world. And I am relative to the dust by the act of God. Therefore, would it be fair that God should smite me when I cannot help myself? What is the creature? The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth unto now, Paul said, to be able to get loose from this subjection to vanity, to have the adoption, to wit, the redemption. Now, when God adopts us into the God family as the natural man, then the redemption of the body will come and the change will come. Like the Jews' bar mitzvah, when the son, though he's a son, yet he becomes a son of power and authority. See, at this age of about 12 or 13 years old, Jesus said, being about the Father's business. Seeing that this image is in such condition, then we wait to wit the redemption of our body. But do I sin against God, though my ways doesn't please God? I do not sin against God, because there is no such thing as sin from the creature. Sin is not by deeds. Under the law, it was by deeds to give us a type and a shadow. And it was by deeds so that God could bring the judgment upon us. God wanted to smite the sinful image, the bastard child that was born out of wedlock, in the sense that it was a changeover at the garden at the tree of knowledge. God wanted to melt him down, put him in the fire as he run Jesus through the fire, smote him at Calvary, run him through the fire, melted him down, brought him up on the other side of Calvary, and the Bible said that he appeared unto them in another form. So then, being made in the image of man, the bastard child was smitten to that extent. He that knew no sin was made sin. And that innermost image of God was released in the sense that Jesus was made in the image of God. He is the image of God. He was as Adam was before the fall, the Son of God. He, the second man, Adam, come up. When he came up, there was no charge against him whatsoever, because that was the other form. That was the image of God, not the sinful image of man and the depraved side of things, where man had failed from the lofty state of Adam's glorified image in the sense of the overshadowing. So then Jesus bringing us back to that condition. What can I do? What can I say? I have nothing to do with my human instrumentality in the sense of being righteous. I can do all that I can with my efforts, and I am required of God to do so. Otherwise, grace doesn't even apply to me until I do all that I can to show God my sincerity. But what can I do with my efforts? If I do all that I can without the blood of Jesus Christ, my righteous deeds, as I would call it, is nothing but filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one, all of them that's gone astray. Every man's turned to his own way, for the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. God hath laid upon him who followed God's way the iniquity of us all. So the chastisement of my peace was laid upon his back. Why should God then lay the chastisement upon me? I cannot bear the chastisement. He bore the chastisement for me. He was the one that went through the flames of hell It was God, the great Holy Spirit Himself, that made Himself a body, knowing that man could never be righteous in the sense of God's purity. So then we cannot even approach unto this great purity of God. We would disintegrate into nothing. Even the earth cannot approach into His presence. How did God create the earth in the beginning? How did God make the world in the beginning? There was only one way. He came forth and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God used the veil. As God stood off over here in a veil, He brought to pass a creation that is called the veil. Therefore, what is the world and all of the act of creation? It is a veil. Therefore, the God of this world must be a veil, even a human being. That's why Lucifer got to be God, even as the body of Jesus was made God, to show Adam, who was God, or to show that Lucifer had entered into Adam, which was the Son of God in the beginning. That Son of God, Adam, was made sin as he came into the darkness through the woman, as the woman swallowed him up. Thus the veil of intellectual reasoning and world system got on its way. And all the programs of the world, and all the sports of the world, and all the systems of the world is nothing but that satanic system and veil of humanity, which is a confusion, a frustration, and just one big lustful cesspool of iniquity, looking for the things that pertains to the flesh, whether it be careers or whatever it might be. It is all of Lucifer. Lucifer, through Adam, became the prince of this world, in that God had made Adam the prince of this world, and he surrendered to Lucifer. Therefore, now Jesus is the prince of this world. That is, God, once again, is in control through the Son of God, the second man, Adam, for He's brought him back into the presence of the Shekinah, which is God's presence, and he's no longer in the presence of the darkness, which is Lucifer's presence. Therefore, we are not creatures of darkness. From Adam all the way down, those are creatures of darkness. Therefore, that's why Israel went out of the presence of God at Calvary. Their eyes was blind and they could not see. They had to go out of the presence of God. But here we are on this side of Calvary. The veil is rent, and the veil of Adam is not between us anymore. Here we are on this side of Calvary, and my human veil of Adam, the first birth, is buried and laid away. And here I am in the bodily glorification of the bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Therefore, on this side of Calvary, I am not in the earth, because I am not in the flesh, which means not in the veil. The death veil is rent, laid away. I came out of that veil. I am that man that came up out of the grave, even the resurrected one. I stand as the Christ. I am not over here on this side as the Jesus to be smitten. My bodily part that was the Jesus has been smitten, because I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto the law and sin that came by the law, by the body of that smiting. So then there He crucified me at Calvary. Then I was taken and laid away in a grave. Once I died to die no more. And once I live under the resurrection in the Christ on the other side of Calvary, I am alive forevermore. I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore to never die again. So then, who are we? We are the Christ. So then, if we be the Christ, then we be the many members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? If you are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, how could you be anything less than Jesus? That is, He became the sinful image to show that you was the one to be smitten. But now that we have escaped that image and we've come up as the Christ on this side, can we be anything less than a quickening spirit, in that He that is born of spirit is spirit? And that God does not see our tangible parts anymore? That God does not see us as a natural man anymore? God does not see us as a fleshly being anymore? It's buried, it's laid away, it's done away with. He sees us as that quickening spirit, even the Son of God, who was the quickening spirit, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He sees us as the resurrected Christ on this side over here. Can then the resurrected Christ sin? Can He be blamed with sin? So then God did not find fault with me, And yet he did find fault with me through the weakness of the law. But from the beginning he found no fault with me because he made me the Son of God as Adam. I had no sin. But when I fell into the sin, then I was blamed with the sin. Therefore, having no sin, how could God really blame me? Yet I was blamed with the sin. I was blamed with it because of Adam's fall. As one man fell into sin, all humanity came unto sin. By sin came one man unto death. By life and resurrection, here we are living in the great life of God, all by one man. So then life comes by one man, death comes by one man. Unbelief by one man unto death, faith unto life, another man. So then here we are. Does God blame us? God took a human body, came down and took our punishment that we might not have to be punished. That we could just become by transformation of mind and faith in God and the works of Jesus Christ. That we could transformate from that region of darkness that we'd fallen to through the weakness of Adam. Transformate back to that world of light. This is how angels get into that light of God. Lucifer got in through the human body. See, he saw this great work of Calvary, and when grace come down upon all human beings, Lucifer is in human beings. God is in human beings by new birth. Lucifer is in human beings by the first birth. And so then as long as there's grace on human beings, then there's a contest between the outer man and the inner man, which is shown typically by the man of carnality and human reasoning, and the man of the mind of Christ with God reasoning. For there is a contest between the children of this world, even the children of bondage, that's in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, which is represented by the Jews. The writer saying that this answers to Mount Sinai, which is now in bondage with her children to the law. He says the children of this world, the beggarly elements, because they become the head of the natural nation in the end. Therefore, it is seen that the beggarly elements of this world have control of humanity. Isn't that right? They are under bondage to the law because they that have fallen from grace is under the law just like the Jews. So they're just one people. For the Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, he is the true Jew. And if the natural Jesus is the head to the natural Jew, showing the sinful state of mankind, is not the spiritual resurrected Christ the head to the spiritual Jew? Else why did Paul, after leaving the apostles, which were Jews, why did he afterwards leave them and go to the Gentiles? Because he said, this is Christ. It pleased God that Christ be revealed in me. It is no more I that liveth, Paul said, I'm dead, I'm gone. He said, it is Christ. You receive me as the Lord himself. He said, because it is Christ. I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. So then we see this wonderful thing taking place. Look at the Old Testament. Number one, the first heaven. There is the Old Testament. There is the ritualistics of the Old Testament. There are the doings of the Old Testament. Even the tabernacle, which they supposedly have found over yonder the cave at this time. Now look at the Old Testament. There is a Jewish people made for that world. It was a heaven. It was the first heaven because God was in their midst. And there they were with God in their midst, the first heaven, putting a difference between them and the Philistines because the Ark of the Covenant was there. Though they were in the earth, yet Jesus said, yet am I in heaven. Don't I have the right, if I have the covenant on the inside of me, to say that I'm in heaven as much as they were if they had the covenant? So then when we see that first covenant, that ark that was in the tabernacle in the natural, in the wilderness, what about the ark of God that's in the tabernacle, in the physical tabernacle? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, what about the ark of God that's in here? Wasn't the natural ark made for one purpose, even the beaten work of gold, to show the bruised back and body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't the tabernacle made just for one purpose? That was to show Jesus. And that the discovering of that tabernacle by the Israelites, doesn't that mean that Jesus himself, the head, is ready to turn back to Israel and show him the nail prints that the nation may be born in one day? We say born again. That is coming back to the Messiah. Look at Malachi 4. We spoke of this yesterday. Malachi 4. What was the coming of Malachi 4? What was it for? Malachi 3, I'll send you my forerunner, John. Read it. Then immediately following that, said the messenger of the covenant shall come whom you desire, even Jesus. Malachi 4, leave Malachi 3, look at Malachi 4. He said, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Right now, they say they don't want to open the Ark of the Covenant because they feel Elijah is supposed to open it. So then, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Before the great and notable day of the Lord comes, which I say again, the great and notable day that shall burn as an oven is the tribulation period. So then, when we see this, we look back, we see Elijah. We see Elijah. Here is Elijah. Then comes Elisha. Still Christ. Christ in Elijah. Not as the gift of eternal life, it had never yet been given, but yet the Holy Ghost was with him, the Spirit of Christ, prophesying, speaking of the things to come. For the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord. Therefore the Lord himself testified, and it became a prophecy, or a word of utterance, Christ talking and testifying through the human veil. There was Elijah, the Spirit of Christ moved on to Elisha. And then the Spirit of Christ moved on from Elisha, over to John the Baptist, whereas the Bible said this is Elias who was for to come. And then that same Spirit moved on from John and was Jesus Christ himself in personification. Then when Jesus was killed, that Spirit moved where? It moved into the body of his many members, which whereas during the church ages in this body, there were seven messengers that came forth. Just like Brother Branham, in every age, this great, wonderful Spirit of Christ heads itself up. It heads itself up in the greatest measure of that age. In that age, that man becomes the Messiah of the age. This is where Sun Yon Moon got all mixed up. The man becomes the Messiah of the age. Not that he is the Messiah, only in the sense if he is the God body, how could he be anything but the Messiah? But I say not the Messiah in that he hath a measure. He hath the measure. And each man hath, one hath a greater measure than the other. For God hath dealt unto every man to measure. But the man that is the full measure of the full stature of God is Jesus Christ himself. Folks, there really is a body that's got nail prints in the hand. And there really is a body that's got a place for thorns upon the head. There really is a body that's got a gash in the side. And there really is a body that's got prints of nails in the feet. There really is a body that on his back, it has been plowed like a field, and the scars are there where it cut down to the bone as he took the lashes. There really is a body where the beard was plucked out like this, that was spit upon, that was bruised with a cane, his countenance marred more than any man. There really is a body. You know what that body is? That body is a mutilated mess so far as eyesight, with no beauty that anybody should desire. But it is a glorified perfection that nothing can even get near, let alone become its equality. That is in the sight of God. It is that mutilated mass of blood that is yonder on the seat of atonement. And the only thing that keeps God's wrath off of me and you is he looks at that mutilated body. And that mutilated body, so to speak, speaks to him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he can't get past that mutilated body to get to me and you and tear us apart like a lion. See, because of sin. Now, when we see this, Jesus, resurrected from the dead, picked up that mutilated body, took it, set it on the seat of atonement, that is, there at what he calls the mercy seat at the right hand of God, and then Jesus departed that body, came back down into this world, and picked up my body and your body, that it might be Aaron officiating within the tabernacle until the end of the church ages. It is the Spirit of Christ within you, the only hope of the glory of God, in that He is the only one that was ever made heir to the glory of God. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery and the secret of the whole thing. But many multiplied mysteries accompany that in detail, as a tree that shoots out a branch and a limb and a leaf and whatever. Now, when we think about this, we realize that after the church ages, this great Spirit of Christ now that lives within the human body is going to leave the world. And it's going to take these members with it, which is called the rapture. And then when it goes up, the blood's going to come off of the mercy seat. And there'll be no more grace. That is Revelation 12. Lucifer, the spirit, the fallen angel within a human body, that's called a generation of vipers, the blood cells, or the blood making him the red dragon. And Lucifer will confiscate everything in this world. He'll become the ruler in a personification in this world, in a human body, by the means of the computerized system and the agents of this world, the kings and rulers, to show the coming in of Jesus himself and his great kingdom. But even at that time, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of God, because the heavens is clean and there's no more grace from heaven. Therefore, if there's no more grace from heaven, then that means it's time for Jesus to wage war and take the world over, because Satan has had his little say. Now then, we see them seven candlesticks of the seven church age messengers down through the age. Those sectional messiahs down through the age. It's so beautiful when we look at it and see what God is doing. Look at Saul. It was in the time of wheat harvest. Here he comes in the time of wheat harvest, which is over here, that has to do with the Gentiles, that has to do with the Catholic Church and the papacy, and that of Rome and of human government. The anointing of upon Saul, which is still the anointed one, but upon Saul in that it is in the days of grace, where Jesus Christ himself comes back into the heart of the church, being the salt of the earth. As long as they're in there, God can't pour out the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. But the day the church goes out, as with Lot, then comes the fire. So the seven church ages have that protection. But look at the days of David. When David lifted the curse, and we spoke of it the other day, concerning the seven sons of Saul that had to be killed, ending the church ages that Saul had to do with, wheat harvest. When David come to the throne, what did he do? He come to the throne, when the curse was lifted, it was the time of barley harvest, which goes back to Ruth and the bride. Isn't that right? So then, if we had time to go into it and break it down a little in the mysteries and the details, we could understand better. But I said that to say this, that Christ, after the church ages, he is going to take his members out. That will be the head and the body together. Then he'll pick up that mutilated body. See, that is the head, united with his membership that has gone through all the suffering they have. And then he'll come back, Revelation 19, that mutilated blood-dipped vesture, to wage war upon the evil ones, in that grace is there no more and his children are there no more. So then, as I said to Cecil yesterday, I said, Malachi 4, what is Malachi 4? It is said that this spirit that was in Elijah and Elisha, this spirit that was in Jesus, the messenger of the covenant himself, at his death, this spirit went into the children of God. And thus each one, including Brother Branham, became God's Elijah down through the age in the sense of heading up in a personification. Now, in this, people's hearts literally burn within them, because it is not man speaking, but it is the Messiah himself. It is God himself, according to the measure that he can manifest in through that individual doing that church age seasoning, whatever it might be. And it's in various ways. Now it comes and one man does a lot of miracles. It comes another time a man don't do many miracles. These signs will follow a man, and the church is going to do many miracles. But this man does not do many miracles as to the sight of the people. And yet even the greater miracles are taking place. And God blinds them as he did John. What greater miracle did any man do, including Brother Branham or Paul or whatever, than taking the Son of God himself, feeling of his flesh and putting him down into the water, as we say, to baptize the Son of God? What man from the foundation of the earth wouldn't give both arms to know that he was the one that baptized the Messiah? So then when we think of this thing, see, we get blind and we don't understand because we don't evaluate properly. So then those men that came down, whoever they were, as we would say, they came down. No such thing as church ages. There's no Bible that teaches any such thing as church ages. The Bible speaks of Paul, who was Jesus in the midst of the churches. We're the ones that say church ages. We as people, because we liken one of these things to an age. Therefore, we bring out the church ages and bring it on down because we understand by revelation the seven candlesticks that Jesus was in the midst of. That is Christ or Paul within the midst of those churches. He is Paul as the beginning. He said, that's the way you see me. But he said, I'm not Paul, I'm Christ. At the end of the church ages, when the veil is completely gone and the church ages are over in that the people are thoroughly programmed, they said, that was Jesus. Look, he's in the midst of the church ages. There's John the church looking, and they see Paul, they see Jesus in the midst of the church ages. So then, when Elijah come, what did he come for? That's the purpose. It was Christ. It was Christ. Here comes Christ in the tribulation period after the church ages. Because he's not in the body of Christ anymore in that way, in the earth. He is still in the body of Christ in the sense that he didn't depart. All parts, which is membership, were swallowed up in perfection, which was the headship. For he that is perfect, when he comes, all of the memberships, which is in part of the testimony, or measures, shall be done away with. Not eradicated, but in the sense that it will be swallowed up, that which is part in perfection. So he that is perfect will swallow up his members, and his wife for membership shall become one with him. Then when Jesus does this, then he comes back. But Elijah, who has to come back and die, Moses, who has to come back and die, Malachi 4, remember the law of Moses, he said in Malachi 4, and Elijah the prophet I will send you. That is, Israel, don't forget, I gave you the law through Moses at Mount Sinai. You may think you're going to get by with what you've done, but in that tribulation, in the day when I send Elijah the prophet, he'll remind you of my man Moses, the prophet like unto, because I'm going to come and be that man Moses. I'm going to be the Jesus with a nail prints in my hands, and I'm going to stand there in Israel. You're going to moan when you look back at that law, and you know that I took the wrath of that law in the prints of my hands, and that I've engraved you in the palms of my hand, that I might never forget you during the time that you was out of my presence. And I concluded you and put you in ignorance to the extent I pushed you away from me that you might not know anything about me, so that I would not have to punish you, in that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not must have punishment or sin. Yet if a man don't know, he'll be chastened with a little chastisement. Israel, I'm going to run you through the fire. And don't forget now the time of Jacob's trouble. Don't forget what you did, Jacob, when you deceived Esau, and when you done the things you did, and you went off down there and done the way you did, down the land of Laban. You know what happened to you. You sowed the seed of deception. You reaped the seed of deception when your wages was changed 10 times. That had to do with Rachel the bride and Leah the Jew. And that had to do with that pay, we say, the 10 lost tribes and whatever. And then coming back for Judah to the house of Israel, to his father's house. The crossing of the Jordan, the conquering of death, which has to do with you and has to do with me, if we just went into it in Revelation in detail. So then when we see this thing, here comes Elijah. Who is Elijah? Elijah the prophet. He's coming back because, as I said, Enoch was not under the law. Therefore, Enoch is the church translated. We're not under the law. Enoch before the law, we're after the law. The law is the time from Calvary in between. So then coming from the flood over there, when God instigated the law, that is from Mount Sinai. Coming on that middle rim, that wall of partition. Because before the flood, there was no law. Enoch was translated. The presence of God was there. After that middle rim from the ark over to Calvary, there is no law. Because the middle wall of partition, even the veil of the offering up of the blood of animals, which means you and me as natural beasts, that all of the killings and the wars and whatever, the blood sufficing, in that every time a war comes or somebody's killed, then the Lord looks down and says, well, they're paying for the wrongs in the sense that they're being killed out. Blood being spilled. So he lets it go on in that sense. Looking at it through the blood of Jesus. Now that middle wall of partition is your blood. For we're offered as a lamb under the sacrifice. A lamb without spot and blemish. We're abused. We're mistreated. The world beats on us. The world mistreats us. Showing the life of Jesus to the world and the love of God. We come back with love, but they mutilate us. They put us on the cross. They crucify us day in and day out. And we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in this, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. So then your blood life, giving your body a living sacrifice. See, that veil is taken away at Calvary and laid away, and you're no more human beings to that extent. When we think of this, here comes Elijah the prophet, and I'm going to close in just a little bit. Here comes Elijah the prophet. What does he do? Malachi said he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Does he do that? He does that as he lives in you and he lives in me. And the Spirit of Christ is reconciling the world back to himself, back to the fathers. Who is the fathers? It is Peter, James, Paul. Or rather, when we say Paul, Paul is among the fathers. But when we say fathers, we're speaking of the foundation. Peter, James, and John. These are the apostolic fathers of the spiritual church. Therefore, the Christ in them are we that testify, turn the children of this world, their hearts, back to the fathers because they've strayed. And in that day they'll say, let us go up into the house of God. For my people have forgotten me with days without numbers. But now all nations will flow into the house of God. Going up saying, let him teach us of his ways. But on the other hand, what did Malachi mean? Though we see this, what does Malachi mean? Knowing that those are spiritual men, those fathers. Malachi was saying this, behold, the tribulation period just before God pours out his wrath on Antichrist, Revelation 11, I'll bring you those prophets. I'll send you Elijah. And you'll believe Elijah. You'll believe this great, wonderful God, Elijah, because Elijah was God unto them. The Jews, I've heard to make the statement that we're waiting for the return of our God. He'll be a prophet, said maybe Elijah. You'll believe this man that come and call that showdown at Mount Carmel. You'll believe him because he's the one that's able to call down the rain. Samuel said, this day I call for the rain. And when this man comes, it will be at the end of the church ages. He'll be able to bring the rain upon the dry, parched ground. All that will not come up to the house of God to learn his ways. There won't be any rain on their crop because he said, I'm the latter rain and I'm that refreshing. I'll give you both of it. I'll bring the Old Testament types and I'll bring the spiritual understanding and put them all together and you'll have the former and the latter rain and you'll have the benefit of law and of grace. I'll bring it all to you in one season. Now, for the mysteries of God, the things of God have an end. In this, Elijah the prophet will return. What will he do? He will turn the hearts of the children. Who are the children? The children of Israel. He will take the hearts of the children of Israel and turn them back to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Peter, James, John.
Those are the apostolic fathers, because though they are a spiritual Jew in their spirit, they are natural Jew in their body, and they are the Jewish fathers. Therefore, I, Jesus, set these up as the fathers of the gospel, relating back to Jacob back there, the patriarchs, the 12 sons. I, Elijah, I will come. I will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers of the Old Testament of the law. Remember my man Moses? Remember the law and those that gave it to you? Back to the apostolic fathers, and I will turn the hearts of those patriarch fathers and those apostolic fathers both back to the spiritual and back to the natural Jew to make up the 24 elders or the kings that will be around that throne. The sons of Jacob and the sons of Jesus. Jesus, whom Jacob was a type of, and the sons being a type of. Therefore, I will do this of Moses and Elijah, the law and grace are the prophets. I'll bring them, Moses standing on one side, Elijah on another. That is, they will sit on the right hand and the left hand of me. Not a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the sense that there will be three gods or three Jesuses. And yet a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that there will be three gods in that God said, Moses, I've made you God to the people. And like the Jews, they say that Elijah is God. And they felt that he was God. And it was God, the Messiah in the earth. Therefore, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration there, being that main stud coming up from the earth or the tree or the pillar. And these two at Calvary going out like this, having to do with the two prophets. One on one hand, one on the other hand, the right and the left. The two thieves, one receiving grace and the other being condemned to death by judgment of the law concerning Moses. I will take them and set them at my right hand, James and John. I cannot give this to you. It shall be given to whomsoever that it is for. But they were called the sons of thunder. And it is a true fact that Elijah was the one that brought the thunder. And it is a true fact that Moses was the one on the mountain that brought the thunder. And it was the sons of thunder that was to sit there. Them being typical, not understanding, they represented a spiritual thing. But here we see that the hearts of the fathers will be turned back to the children and the children to the fathers. Why would he want to turn the hearts of Israel back to the fathers? Because Israel was cut off at Calvary. They were cut off. They were cut off from the Father. They were cut off from the fathers. They were cut off in darkness. And they're wandering around in darkness. They don't know anything. And Elijah is the only one that the Jews will believe. I talked to one in Atlanta not too long ago. And I said to him, what are you going to do? The Messiah is coming. He said, our Messiah cometh. I said, don't you believe in the Messiah? Believe in the Messiah. I said, Jesus. No, he said, maybe Elijah. Said he, our Messiah, the prophet, he'll come. See, there he'll come. That's the only one they'll believe. And that with Moses, because they said, we have Moses, Jesus. We don't know about this Jesus. We don't know whether anybody spoke to him or not. But when Elijah, their prophet, comes and says, you see this man? This is the Messiah. Then he holds out the nail prints. All of Israel will be torn to pieces. They'll be torn to pieces. And Elijah will stand there and say, there he is, the Messiah. Who is this Messiah? They'll say, there he is, Messiah. They'll say, Elijah. Elijah will say, he's greater than I am because before I was, he is. And then when they see that, the Bible said all of the house of Israel mourn, and is close at hand with that covenant coming, or that Ark of the Covenant being found. See, as in the spirit, so in the natural, it has to be in the spirit that this Ark of the Covenant, even Christ, comes in. And America goes out. The Jews come back to power when they get that ark. The wilderness wandering be over, because when the ark comes back, Samuel going up to the house of Eli, the seer, there Samuel came in. And at that time when that ark went out, it stayed out and there was trouble among them. Then it came back from the Philistines. God showing that he would not accept Eli anymore. And sure enough, when that ark come in, showing that Eli had been rejected when that ark come in, the neck was broken. See, the head changed. There was a change over to Samuel. See, I'm saying this, that when that ark comes, it means the end. And even scientists talking about this year being the end. Here is Elijah turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That those 12 fathers, Jesus said, is apostle and leader. He shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging these 12 tribes of Israel. When I sit upon my throne as the head of the bride or the Gentile church, there they are, just like God said, the 10 lost tribes brought back. And there is the replacement of Judas, even Jesus himself, which was Paul, sitting there as the preeminent one, being the jewel and the capstone of the whole thing. And that Paul, being the child that was caught up to the third heaven, he went into the third heaven, which is the capstone of the entire body. And those 12 apostles being the foundation of it. So then, I said that to say this, and I'm going to close here in just a few minutes now. When we think of that first heaven, there is a priesthood. There is a people that's made for that first heaven. But when we come to Calvary, what happens? They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Are you going to set up the Son of David and bring that Canaan land back in that we had before Babylon got us? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Else my servants would fight. He told the man that crucified him. He told him that. He said, when he come there to look at him, and he was in prison, ask him what truth was. He told him these things. See, here he changes it. My kingdom's not of this world. That means that the Jews was blinded. In part, that is, to let a middle wall of partition come in. Blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then the Jews would set up the millennium. Here they are, blinded in part. They cannot see. They cannot enter into that second heaven. They can't go into that second world. They are made as creatures for the first heaven. Therefore, when the second one come, which was the kingdom of God within the heart of man, they couldn't get a hold of that. But they that was made for the realm of grace, which is the second heaven, even the Gentiles, knowing that the blood was on the seat of atonement, that it was the days of mercy, them Gentiles said, we'll swallow it up, hook, line, sinker. We can see, we believe, we belong to this second heaven, we're Baptists and we're Methodists and Pentecostal and Presbyterians, and it don't make no difference what we do, we're going to heaven anyway. Glory to God, we're going to heaven anyway, because we're in the second realm. God's given grace, He knows we can't help it. He knows we can't help it, and we're going to be in heaven anyway. And sure enough, down for 7 long church ages, they're in heaven. They're in heaven. But don't forget, the Jews was in heaven too. But when that second heaven came, the Jews couldn't enter into it because they did not have eyes to see that heaven. But the Gentiles come to an intellectual realm, not a world of sight of garlic and onions and working with sticks and stones or planting fields. But they came to an intellectual realm, which is Lucifer's realm. For Lucifer also is in the second heaven. That's the woman's part. Up they went. They went into that second heaven. When they got into that second heaven, it was different. Adam had been set over all the earth. So then, the first man Adam and the Jews, they were left out. But when they got into the second realm, it was between the flesh and the spirit. And it was in there that the middle wall was set up. It was that infiltration that stands between the redemption of your body and your inner spirit in the physical realm. It had left the natural realms, and now they were up here in the realms of mechanics, as we say. They had got up here in that realm to where they could see in heaven, have the dentist to give them a shot and the doctor to take care of them with pills and powder. They're living in that age to where they can frolic and sin and have all the medical care and the money and the plushness and everything else. They're in heaven. And as I say over and over, if you don't believe that they're in heaven, you wait till they go to hell and then they'll be able to tell the difference. They'll be able to differentiate between the difference. Brother, when you can eat and drink and have everything placed, that's heaven. Some of them little ones over yonder that's starving to death, that shows that other rim, that hell. Some of the black children of India and Africa, back over there, that's going through this awful thing, showing that they are in darkness and cut off from God, and that they are in the blistering heat of the wrath of God at this time, to show the typical things of those spirits wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it, starving to death because of souls that are cut off from God, showing the spiritual hunger. So all that'll change one day. That's just a type. That'll change, and a miracle will go out, and all of this food and everything will go back over there. Just like right now, Russia's bringing in so much stuff to them over there in other countries. And they'll come out of that, and all that poverty will be with the other people. See, showing the rejected ones, the last first and the first last. As long as there's natural sickness, you'll never get... Or as long as there's spiritual sickness, natural sickness will always be in the world. As long as there's spiritual death, natural death will always be in the world. But if you want to get rid of natural poverty, get rid of spiritual poverty and feed the people the Spirit and the bread of life. Give them the milk of the Word. If you want to get rid of physical defect, get rid of spiritual defects and make the people whole in their body again and replace their arms and limbs that's been cut off by sawbones, as they call them, and by butchers that call themselves ministers. Put them together again with the Word and get all the heresy out of them and the idea and this stuff that preachers has put in them to pull them apart to get themselves a little worldly enterprise. If you want to get rid of death, take care of spiritual death. Completely get death out of the midst of God's people. Conquer it. That is, to where they know that they pass from death unto life, and to where they accept eternal life. When you do that, there won't be no more death, natural death in the earth, because that which is in the earth is just to show that which is in heaven. That's why that when this last one comes in, that is, that when we ourselves get a hold of this thing fully, Thessalonians change, no more death, no more death. That'll be it. Even during the tribulation period, they'll cry for death, and death will flee from them. Conquering death. Have you understood what I'm saying? So then, when we look down to the end of the church ages, and we see this thing drawing to a close, we look back at Calvary and see the second heaven. We know that there's only one more heaven after that. If the Gentiles has about had their heaven, then that means now there's coming forth another people. As the Jews went out so that the Gentiles could come in from the first heaven to the second heaven, in that the Jews could not see in that second heaven, their eyes was only for the first heaven. Now comes in the children with the eyes of understanding being enlightened to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the Old Testament to the Jew or the New Testament of grace to the Gentile, but the revelation, the revealed Christ Himself from the innermost being. The understanding of the great light, of the glory springing up within us. That child himself that's being born, his eyes is open to the third heaven, as Paul was, with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John, the revelation, the door open in heaven. And that child has eyes to see. He that hath eyes to see, let him see. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said, I see always the things that my Father does, and I work hitherto. Now, so then, these children that's coming in, what is it? It's the same thing that we spoke of, Brother Branham's following in that second realm back there, having to do with Billy Paul, the child of the bondswoman, the Baptist woman, Joseph coming in, which is that child that is born of that woman, having to do with Joseph, where even the father and the mother done obeisance unto Joseph. That is the heavenly Father saying, Son, because you took the nails of Calvary, I myself will honor thee. You did that in my behalf. I'll rule the world through your human instrumentality. Everybody having to come to the thing. God approving it. The church approving it. The father and the mother. All of the parts, the membership of the sons have to come to it. Therefore, when I say this, I'm looking at that third heaven. And I said that Sister Branham going off the scene and us discovering that cave and the ark coming out of that cave over yonder where Elijah resorted to, And Brother Branham called Elijah, and that was his cave back there, coming out of that. And Brother Grady and him talking about what they did about Joseph coming at the time that we come into the door after we come from that cave over there. And him and Brother Bob Wells being sitting over there when we spoke about this very thing. That coming in, that middle wall had been taken out. And the auditorium and this other over here all together. You've got just a few more minutes. Let me close this thing out. Here, coming up inside of this and seeing this wonderful thing. There it was. The body and the spirit had come together. The middle wall of partition, which was Billy Paul, the spoken word, the printed page, the law. In the beginning was the spoken word that became the law. Billy Paul said he was getting out of the way so that Joseph could come in. There it was, the Christ. Billy Paul being the Jesus part under crucifixion and his daddy dead. And the message gone from the little tin can that was in the cornerstone, which was Brother Branham's decayed body, in that he was the Messiah of the age of the cornerstone, in which that thing headed up. And the eagle on the grave flying away continually, couldn't keep it there anymore because the message was gone. The spirit of life was out of Brother Branham. God had changed his mask. In the vision I saw of all of them lined up there at the grave and the darkness coming over them, intellectual quotes and intellectual reasoning. And when we went over there with that tent ministry, went out into the grave, and there it was, the same stones I had seen between me and that grave in the vision. And I looked across those stones, and sure enough, there it was, Brother Branham's followers just lined up to where I couldn't even get over there in the road where it was at, let alone the grave. And I tried to go straight on, and I couldn't because it was a fresh grave there. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't back out the way this thing is made. I'll back over the grave. I can't go forward because there's a fresh grave up front. And if I turn here to go over here to get in the lane where Brother Branham's followers is, I can't do that because they got the road cut off. And that's the only other way to get out. And I'm in the graveyard. What am I going to do? And I heard the Lord speak to me. And he told me that I was to go over where the Brother Branham followers was. He said, this is your vision. He said, you remember the vision? I thought, Lord, well, how am I going to even get in the road? And he told me he'd prepare their heart. I got over there, and with all respect, ordinarily them people probably would have had a fit and wanted to pounce on me because I was disturbing them because they was taking pictures and all around there. But did you know that God prepared their heart and they eased right on out? As I eased in behind them, every one of them got out of the graveyard. And the Lord said to me, I want them out of the graveyard. I want them away from Brother Branham's grave. There is nothing in that little tin can anymore. When they went in there and looked, it was just a little decayed can, and what Brother Branham had put in there was gone. See, there's nothing in that little body of Brother Branham anymore. The Spirit of Christ doesn't stay down in a dead man. He leaves virtue in the bones like he did Elisha, because the power of resurrection is in the man that dies, if he dies in the faith. But see, the Lord wanted them out of there, and then we went and had our tent ministry. Now then, I said that to say this. See, that woman, like Brother Branham's wife, she died. Relating back to the wreck, she died. Relating back to what we said concerning the wreck and Christmas and him dying and her being spared and Sarah and the angel coming to us putting a ring on our finger in Florida, in Miami. Over there, here in Indiana, the woman dies. The discovery of the cave, the resurrection. The Ark of the Covenant that J.T. said was over here. Brother J.T. at that revival over there, at that tent, had to do with it. Brother Shelby coming and staying with us, the recreation. Now, even Brother, I made a statement that even Brother coming from Louisiana, Brother Conrad, going up here by the recreational center, had to do with it. The purchase, possession, the redemption of the body, which this morning he gave me a little old... What did they call it? Cougarin. They gave me a little old cougarin this morning. Whereas four of them I had. Georgia had given me one, left three. Four of them I had. The cougarins. That goes back to Lydia. Goes back, hold about 640, was it? And it was 606 when the church ages, when the dark time set in there. And this comes from Africa. It comes from Africa. But it was 606 over to 1520. The Jezebel in the Dark Age was in there. And here coming out of Africa, South Africa, where Brother Branham supposedly was to have that great monumental revival, coming out of the darkness of what I said the people represented, comes the pure gold. And I said, Lord, there must be another one of these somewhere. Because this has got to have to do with that fivefold ministry. Pure gold, helpers of your faith, is gold trying to furnish. 22 carat, the vision, 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain. I said, and Lydia was the one who started that thing down there. It was from Lydia back over there that the Antichrist thing got started. I said, now there's got to be another one. And here comes the purchase possession, Louisiana purchase. Here comes Brother Conrad, and he's got one. Georgia had given him one of them to bring that revelation to pass. This morning he gave it to me. He come in and gave it to me. That made the five. That made the five. That's what that had to do with this morning when I sent it to Betty. And that's what it had to do with when I called for that and my wife getting up going out. The redemption of the body. Now, the fivefold ministry having to do with the church. The pure gold. Africa. The blistering sun. The desert. Abraham washing their feet with that cool water. Peter, let me baptize you. The soul. Here that desert. Gone through hell and coming out as pure gold. Pure gold. The fivefold ministry. What is it? That other priesthood. What kind of priesthood? For that third heaven. Because when the first heaven was here, a Jewish priesthood. When the second heaven come into the Gentiles, the Catholic priesthood. The Pope become the God of the earth. It wasn't David the God of the earth. It was the Pope that become the king. He become the king of all the earth. Everybody answered to the Pope. Then when the crown left the Pope, in what you know that happened not too long ago with the priests coming here, and the crown leaving, the power and authority was gone. Coming out of Babylon, the crown left Judah, went down to Babylon. The beginning of the Gentile age, the end of the Gentile age over here. Here comes the crown out of Babylon, which means away from the Catholic Church and all that denominationalism. The Gentile days being over, the second heaven being ended. The Pope can't forgive nobody's sin no more. The power's been transferred. The crown has gone back to Jesus, even Christ, to whom we dedicated it down yonder when we was down there. With that great big light that was a crown over our head that Jerry brought, him and his son, we call them the Lamberts, or the Lamb. This crown, right down there in the Macon meeting, when this thing happened in the Macon meeting. And he took that thing and put it around my neck, brought it down there. It had to do with the changeover. The changeover had to do with Brother Mitch. Brother Mitch had a goat that had four little goats. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what he called them. See the four beasts around the throne. Mitch having to do with the open door in the Jesus side of it, of Indiana. The buckle that Brother Mike Bradley gave me having to do with the angel, the war in heaven. Lucifer, the red dragon, the blood life. Michael giving me this buckle as he came in right after Thanksgiving, the new earth coming in, the red man. The way that they overcome the red man and took the new earth. Lucifer, the red dragon, being cast out. Michael, the archangel. The other Michael is down yonder with the boat, ready to bring it to Santa Rosa that connects it with the vision. Here he gives me this buckle. That is a beautiful rainbow on the buckle in color, having to do with Revelation 10, the establishing of the covenant, the man-child being caught up to the throne. So then Mitch, he comes over, he gives me the little white goat that doesn't have any horns, without spot, without blemish. He has two of them, one over there that relates to Brother Branham and the bodily redemption, one over here that relates to the Gentiles, and that has to do with the Jews. The cleansing, as we say. And he brought, it looked like a little lamb when I took it in my arm. The sin offering going back to the goat, which means our natural part. Our natural part has to do with the goat. God had to kill the goat. Jesus became the sin goat, the sin offering. Had to kill him because that's the nearest thing to a ram in that sense. Kill the goat. The little kid being born, there came without spot, without blemish, the sin offering. And who gave him to me? Samuel the seer. Samuel the seer. What does that go back to? That goes back to Brother Branham. That goes back to the prophets, because they were called a seer. Samuel the seer. Now, when you go back to it, what is it? We say a fountain open in the house of David. We say the house of David. Isn't that right? My son David, now at this time, being caught up, has to do with the other part of my ministry. Ricky had to do with one part, George Jr. On the other side of the revelation, David Paul has to do with it. Now, in that the little goat came, see, the crucifixion, the offering, the catching up, the man-child, which means my spiritual children here, coming into the revelation, going into the third heaven, going into the mind of Christ, having eyes enlightened to see that they may be creatures of the third heaven, even the child itself caught up to the throne, which has to do with these typical things of the seven candlesticks here around the altar, the cherub wings of the colorful dangles overshadowing. JT saying that the Ark of the Covenant was here. See, I'm saying this, that if he brought the little goat, if it has to do with the house of David, then it would account for this one thing. He said, I named it Matthews. And the Lord said to me, the house of David, because David's little son is named Matthews. And so then, shortly after that, here come in little brother Keys, little bitty brother Keys. See, he comes along with a stick, all connected together. Here he comes with a stick a day or so before, or about that time. He comes with a stick, and the sister and the brother says, here is the stick or the rod of Moses. Elijah, remember Moses. And here it comes. Ricky, having to do with the Moses side, learned in all the ways of Egyptians, been into about everything you've been. David on the Elijah side, the fiery chariot, and up he goes off into the plain. Both of them coming together, though there's been a war between them, yet they're linking together. They're coming together. And how they're doing it? Through the Christ in my life and this teachings. They're united together, the law and the grace of the prophets. They're coming together. This is why I tell the brethren a lot of times, I say, y'all don't know what you're talking about. Y'all are carnal. You get upset and you think about people as people. But I said, you're so mistaken. Here's Keith. Look at Keith. Keith having to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Somebody would say, Keith? Sure, Keith. Oh, but now Keith, he's less than any of us, somebody would say. Don't you know he ain't done right? But now let's look at it and see. The foolish and the base things to confound the wise, and we that think ourselves so much be so little, and they that think themselves so little be so much. Look at Keith. Before he come down here, we was doing well. When Keith come down here, things wasn't too well. Now, not for the moment, but we was doing all right. When he come down here, there was some trouble started. But as long as Keith was here, we're still doing all right. Things going along pretty good. We was making out. Why? Because it had to do with the Ark of the Covenant, Ruach, coming down from heaven. In that particular place up there, Brother Godwin and David Allen, the house of David, and that which has to do with God. So here comes Keith. Keith stays with us. Everything goes along well. And then about the time that Keith is going to leave, problems. Problems. Keith gets his eye put out. What was it? He went back to the Brother Branham side of it, to the law side of it, and his eye was out during that whole time back over there, because the law is Brother Branham's followings blinded in part until the revelation comes in, the revelation of the Word. There he was. Now, look at it for just a moment. Sister Branham, the veil folded up and laid away. The woman has birthed the child, as we say. It's caught up to the revelation. Sister Branham's folded up and laid away. That was the end of the Billy Paul thing. That was the end of the Brother Branham and the followers in the quote. which was the natural part of Brother Branham. Now the Christ side, which is the Joseph, comes in. So then as quick as Keith gets his new eye, he comes back down here. He's back down here, been down here a number of times. And even though he goes back up there, his heart is down here. See, his natural desire is with the lost side of it. That's his uncle, Brother Godwin. That's his mother, daddy. That's his natural security, his job. That's his old stomping ground. But his heart is calling him down here. He got God in his heart down here. And when he went back up there, it was revealed. Because in the natural, it's revealed in the spiritual. So then he went back to that. Now, at this time, if this has to do with Joseph, then what happens? Israel not blinded in part anymore because Keith got his other eye. And Moshe Dayan, which means Moses, has gone off of the scene, the man with the patch. The other night I said Bagans. Wasn't Bagans. I said Moses to start with, Moshe. And then I said Bagans because I was trying to bring out the revelation. And sometimes it's a little hard. It's been easy this morning. Not easy. It's been rough. But it's been easy to the extent that you have tried to concentrate. But see, there is Keith. What must happen? It's a positive fact that the Brother Branham followers must come to this. Otherwise, they're dead, just like Sister Branham's body. It's a positive fact that Brother Godwin has to come to this. It isn't a matter of whether he wants to or not. Because of God and the revelation, he has to. Brother Henry Green, Henry the King of the House, he's kind of took over the Brother Branham following. And they followed him, headed up in Ruth. That had to do with the bride. That's where Henry's at. But when Henry acknowledges a thing, he's going to have to go back to the fact that we were the one that brought the Brother Branham message to him. He didn't know nothing about Brother Branham's message. Therefore, when the whole thing comes about, Henry and all the rest of them has got to give in to it. Now, some of the elders isn't going to do it. They're going to die in the wilderness. But that child that's born to that third heaven, that'll be able to see. The others will die with Sister Branham, Billy Paul, the quotes, the intellectual darkness at the grave. But them children that's born out of there, just like Brother Clyde having that wreck and that new harvest and the crossing of the Jordan, and just like Cecil yesterday grabbed that thing with all of his heart. That spiritual innermost being, that inner spirit that is a child of this third heaven, they'll come right out of that. They'll come out of the veil of the world of intellectual reasoning and all this Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all that intellectual reasoning out there. All of that intellectual thing called religion, they'll leave that. That thing is the end of the days of the Gentiles, ready to be folded up and laid away. Them children come right out of that wound, so to speak, up to God, because as soon as they're born, they're caught up into this mine, into heaven. So then, as I said, about the time the little goat came over, along in there, Brother Keys, from that same place up yonder, come with the rod. The rod was the key that unlocked Egypt. He took that rod. He went down into Egypt. When he got down to Egypt, he worked the miracles. That's what fascinated the people. And he took that great rod, like the rod I saw in the vision, when I said, give my mother a new dress, and she put on the long dresses. Brother Branham said the third pull. He saw them in the long dresses. That is, no more in part, but the church fully clothed with the mind of Christ. Legion clothed in his right mind. So then here comes that rod. I got that rod. We spoke of the pistols the other night. Brother Branham, the guns. Brother Denny, he took that stick that they had given me. He took it away for a few days. That stick was old. That stick had been through the weather. That stick was cracked open. He brought that stick back. On that stick, it had been varnished. In the little cuts, instead of being an arm cut off of a tree, as we say, a limb, and it bleeding, he had a little jewel. Like I said concerning Jesus' hands, it looked like diamonds. And then on the top of the stick, he put a little white crown-like. And then across the top of the stick, he put a little gold piece around it. And on that little gold piece, he had put on there Joshua. And he had out by that little gold stick, he had the quotation where that the words are found in the book of Joshua. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Where he spoke of being of a good courage, doing all that Moses commanded, being of a good courage and going on over the Jordan, taking the children in after the elders died in the wilderness through intellectual strife, provoking of the provocation. So then there it came that it just so happens that that is the very scripture that the Lord spoke to me when I was in the valley fasting and praying and seeking God. And I heard Him speak and say, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Be of a good courage. And He went on to tell me, take the children into Canaan, and I'll show you the way. And so I will strengthen you. It was the same thing that the angel spoke to me down there in Florida when He put the ring on my finger when I was in darkness and brought me into light. That ring being put on my finger after He showed me the death of Brother Branham. And JT said he saw himself going out and saw me coming in and him representing that. In the sense right now, I believe it was the brother here, Brother Roger, that told me today that he saw brother had saw Brother JT die in a dream. Last night, maybe. But anyway, looking at this thing that JT surrendered the other night to this, wholly surrendered, the hardness of the heart broke, though Brother Hardin was there after 7 years, JT broke. Brother Hardin still just as firm, JT broke, and the tears come in his eyes. He acknowledged this, confessed this, and reached for it. Now, that rod coming in, that angel said to me, when the ring went on my finger, that angel said to me, I'll never leave you. Or this was Jesus that said to me. I saw the angel afterward. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need, he said, or problems, we would say. I'll be with you. Now he has. He's been with me all this time. The ring is still on my finger, though you can't see it. It's still on my finger. The same thing God said to Joshua, I'll be with you, Joshua. Wherever you set your foot, I'll keep you. I'll give it to you. Now, I said all of that to say this. This very day, Thanksgiving has passed. This very day, we've got a new world. We've got a new world. A new world. We've entered into a new world. And God is fixing to fold up the second heaven. Lay it away to purge it by fire because Lucifer was there. Lucifer has been cast out. I thought yesterday, perhaps comical to you, but not to me. Little Gary went over to the new shopping center, which I said had to do with Brother Branham at the end of Spring Street, cross over in Jeffersonville, the biggest in the world, now it comes here, having to do with his ministry. Little Gary went over to get him one of these little telescopic things. Just like the one that came down out of heaven when I looked through it. Little Gary, but yet it's still Armstrong. The little Armstrong son. And they went over there, and when they went over there, that extensive view, you know, that eye to see God in the revelation. That extensive view. Like the man said, I can see the moon. How far is that? So then this extensive view, while they were over there, all of a sudden Santa Claus jumps out of heaven. Strangely enough, that place is a heaven over there for the world. And here it comes down in the front of them. There it went. What was it? It was the red dragon being cast out. That's what it was. The red dragon had been cast out. Now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come the wonderful things of God. And let's take a step further. For you that think you're smart, that lets your natural mind run away with you. I feel it so often. But you don't understand, that's all. So then, there, as the red dragon was cast out, what was it? It was the end of strife and all of those things. The end of the days of the Gentiles. What was it? The little Armstrong on the moon, that extensive sight, caught up. Everybody looking up. What does that have to do with Santa Claus? Rearrange those names and it's Satan with his claws. Now, but what does that have to do with concerning us? It is Jesus. Santa Claus has to do with Jesus in the Ancient of Days, that white hair and beard and the garment of blood, the giver of gifts, that resurrects from the dead and gives gifts unto man, puts them around that little Christmas tree that has to do with Jesus. See, Jesus was made sin. He was made the serpent. He was made the red dragon, in that the blood of blood life was ended that caused the problem. And yet his blood was righteous and pure to start a new generation of the second man, Adam, through the transformation unto spirit. And that Jesus that was made sin, that looked like the red dragon, he said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. The same one with his vesture dipped in blood, coming back with his gifts unto men as he sets up the millennium. The great, wonderful Christ. So then the twofold meaning of that which is taking place. You and I, where are we? The song said, I'm in a new world. Not all of you, but some of you. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. There's much to be said, as always, when we leave the sacred dais. But we have to wait until the next time to say it. I want you to stand with me. The Lord bless you for being patient with me and for listening. And as I said, I want this tape called The Anointed One. You love Jesus? God is so good. You are his house of David. And there is a fountain open within your heart. The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, for out of your innermost being shall come the rivers of living water from that fountain that started that river of life, that flows down the avenue of your faith. You know, man's got a couple of lungs that's overshadowing that heart that represents those cherubs. Scientists brings them out in various colors of the arteries of blue and red and the changes. And the heart on the inside is the kingdom of God. Life is God's kingdom, for he is the spirit of life. And when it is temporal life, it is life in captivity. But when the spirit of life, even Christ himself, eternal life, becomes interwoven with your life and spirit, it is then eternal life, which is the kingdom of God, even from everlasting to everlasting, through your transformation from within to the outer man, to change you into that wonderful world, to open your eyes to the eternal joys of everlasting living. It is a beautiful thing. Even the crown of life, which is life to your soul. Your soul being crowned with ever eternal living. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. What a joy to be a Christian. I mean a real, genuine Christian. You look into heaven and you see the beauties. How could you do anything but rejoice? He that hath the spirit of charity hath a continual feast. Others among us, spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. Having eyes, they see not. They see natural things. Having ears, they hear natural things. They don't hear what the Spirit saith. They don't see into heaven. They don't hear. All they know is to eat and drink and go on about their natural business, fault finding, evil surmising, jealousies, divisions, whatever. Loving the things that be of this world, because their mind is of this world, and they're born of this world, and they're born of the flesh, and they can never please God. Lucifer is their king and rules and reigns from their heart. Therefore, this is the land of Esau. Children of God, there's another place for you. You're a creature of another world. All of this that you think you're going to lose in the way of trees and land and houses, it all belongs to you. You won't lose not one bit, not a hair on your head will perish. All God will do when he finished translating the different spirits into the kingdom and transforming by progressive means the mind of man to the ultimate of the mind of Christ, even Canaan, to get them over Jordan, past their human reason, where Satan can't reach them, in that he can't work through the mind of Christ. He works through human understanding. Once God gets them over that, your world around you will change and transformate. Every tree will transformate. Every river, every stream, every star. It'll all transformate. because the spiritual is cleansed, then God cleanses the physical. And then the physical and the spiritual works together to cleanse and glorify the natural, which is your environment and surrounding. He cannot cleanse the natural. Somebody would say, why does not God cleanse this natural, purge it and purify it and do away with all of this? Sickness and whatever. He can't. He can give grace to help give medical aid and all these things for people. Physical physicians that represent the spiritual physicians to the spiritual man. He can do that. Restoring the body, bodily parts, taking care of it. But the only way he can change your environment is he has to work through human instrumentality. He must work through the members of the body of Jesus. For through Jesus alone can he do it. And in the absence of the head, we are in his stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to us. Therefore, he doesn't have the human body of Jesus as the head to work through. He has you. So he works through that blood atonement, the spiritual Jesus, through that to you, and he can reach you. Now he must work through you and your royal blood to change this environment. And as soon as he brings you into the perfectness of Christ Jesus, you're changing it now, bit by bit and in bits and pieces with preaching, thy will be done on earth, programming the people's mind. But after a while, that ultimate would come, a Thessalonians change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your physical being will be changed. The glory within you will be revealed. And all of your surroundings will be affected by it. And you will be in a celestial world. The earth will go on through the tribulation in its rugged, briar-like condition. But immediately when you come back, the light that's been glorified as your presence and that radiating light from within you comes down to the earth, the dead will come out. The first resurrection will take place. Then the whole millennium will turn into a garden. That is, the earth will turn into the millennium. You won't lose a thing. Every bit around you, you'll get it. And those that thought they had it, it was nothing more than a nightmare, a dream, a lie, and vanity. It'll all fade away and the reality will come. All will awake out of the sleep and slumber of night. They that be drunken in the night. They that be asleep in the darkness of their own intellectual reasoning. So be faithful. Love the Lord. God will bless you. Did you know that? God will bless you. How many know that God wants to bless you? God will bless you. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. These few conflicts outside are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within you. So when you get a little bit tired and you get a little bit weary, don't let it bother you. Don't give up. Don't think everything's gone. Hold fast your faith to the end, that you might receive a crown. Don't let nobody deceive you. That is, they'll take your crown by deception. Once they deceive you, you lose your crown. They don't get it, but you did lose it. So let no man take your crown by his gimmicks. Walk with the Lord. Don't be deceived. When you stumble and stagger, happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. You're not guilty if you're a real son of God on the inside. You had no will, no desire. It was a stumble. It was a stagger while you was doing your very best from within. You'll make it. You that stumble and stagger, but say it's nothing when you know you had a desire to do those things and you made allowance, you don't have any eternal life because you've never been born again. You have need to fret and worry because the darkness is coming and the heartaches is coming. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Don't make... That is, mortify the deeds of your body. Don't be in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. He's chosen you out of it. Don't make allowance for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. Don't do that. Kill it out. Mortify it. Change it. Do away with it. You can do it. You've got to do it. The Spirit of God within you will give you the strength to do it. The others can't do it because the Spirit of God's not within them. Lucifer's stronger than they are. He's got their spirit in bondage. He'll sap it like a leech to the grave. But you're stronger. You got God's spirit inside of you. It'll strengthen your spirit and push that mud off the water and Lucifer out. And that strong man will bind that other strong man because he's stronger. Christ, the strong man, will bind the strong man Lucifer and spoil all of his house. But the devil can't do that to you that are Christians, because he can't bind Jesus. That spirit is sealed by his spirit. And every time the devil gets close to your spirit, the spirit of Christ pushes him away. That light causes him to disintegrate. That old intellectual mind of reasoning and thoughts, as that comes forth, the light on the inside will brighten up, and that thought will just lie in vanity, just diminish. The mind of Christ, just thoughts of Christ. Let's sing this together, can we? Remember, I've said this before, and you that see it, you understand. He shall appear within his crowd of witnesses, whom you are. And when he comes forth, the world is going to transfer me, because if he spoke it into existence by his word through a veil or means of a veil, his thoughts express, then when he goes to speak it out of existence, the spoken word brought it in. But the revelation of Jesus Christ will take it out. And the spoken word will be no more. It will be God expressing himself as the great light of the understanding of that city. Won't have to be vocal communications anymore. So then, as Christ comes forth, everything that is created by means of the veil in form of the spoken word, it shall diminish and transformate and change. For his presence will cause the mountains to flee away, the earth to flee away, and all will transformate as the mind of that bright light comes. All human intelligence will become nothing, will disintegrate in all images around you, will decompose in the sense of eradication through the change and the transformation of melting down and reorganizing or recomposing. Now, as that light comes forth, it'll melt you down in all your thoughts. And Lucifer, that intellectual brainstorm that man has had, will go away into nothing. Darkness cannot dwell in the presence of light. So intellectual reasoning, God said, Paul, turn him from that darkness to the light of the mind of Christ. His coming is at hand, the brightness of his glory. The world cannot stand. It cannot continue, because the new lie is coming in. The new lie. When intellectual reason came in, which was that in-between mind, it changed the entire world from the old primitive stone age to the modern world in which you live. Now the third step is being taken in the mind of Christ, which is not an intermingling of angels' mind like Satan with man's mind to a greater height of modification, but it is the Christ mind of the ultimate, of the great celestial, that reaches down and takes man's mind from that second dimension, throws Lucifer out, because he was only put here as an instrument to bring him to that level. And then he'll reach down, he'll take him from that level, and that great, wonderful mind of perfection in the ultimate will cause the other to disintegrate. With that goes Lucifer and the tree of veil, or the tree of knowledge. And that great tree of life will then appear. That great world of light. And only they that are created for it will be able to inhabit it. That is the rapture and the translation. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep,
out over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Sing it one more time now.
For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Great is the mystery of godliness, but at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. That at the sounding of the last trump, for when that trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to be with Him, or to meet Him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. While you've got your hands up, thought about Armstrong putting his feet on the moon. I was just thinking this morning, I just told Brother Gary that he'd begin to come into this thing. And I'd like for him to come up this morning, if he will. I'd like for him to come up and pray the closing prayer, the prayer of benediction. And ask God today to heal you, to save you, to forgive you, that we might be able to do something for Jesus. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Can you give your hearts to the Lord? Do you believe in Christ? Are you willing to come through the blood? Can you do it if He is willing to suffer for you and to become that atonement and that price that must be paid, that the child may go up to the throne? Are you willing? The birth of water, blood, and spirit. Three that witnesses in the earth to His sufferings. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a Father, Word, and Spirit. Three that bear record in heaven. Are you willing to do that? God loves you. A child is being born. Unto us a child is given. The mother goes through the travail of Calvary and death. But unto us a son is given, a child is born, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. For of His kingdom and the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end, even from everlasting to everlasting. So it is. God's bringing you forth as a man-child this morning. He's bringing you forth as a many-membered man-child that has come through the travail of the blood. So then, let's give Him the glory as we sing this song as Garrett comes.
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love.
I was thinking about the sweater that Brother Gary gave me. As a matter of fact, I brought it with me this morning. I put it on this morning. Gave me one, and then the red sweater that I gave to Brother David Allen. The blood going to the Jews there from the seat of atonement. I thought about it coming from Davison, the house of David, coming in. And it's such a beautiful thing into things that God's doing. Can you sing that one more time as I let you go?
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of God's love